look at God's Word this morning, I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 8 through 10, looking at probably one of the more well-known, famous passages in all the Bible. Some of you could maybe even quote it off the top of your head, but Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. In one of his sermons, a pastor named A.C. Dixon told of this incident that took place in Brooklyn, New York. And this detective was looking for this criminal and finally tracked him down. He was on the loose. And he tracked him down in this drugstore. And so the man began to make a purchase, and the officer laid his hand on this man's shoulder and said, "You're under arrest. Come with me." Stunned, the man demanded, "What did I do?" The detective calmly replied, "You know what you did. You escaped from the Albany jail several years ago. You went west. You got married. You came back here to live, and we've been watching for you ever since you returned." And quietly, the man admitted, "That's true, but I was sure you'd never find me. Before you take me in, could we stop by my house so I can talk to my family?" And the officer agreed. And so when they got to the home, the man looked at his wife, and he said, "Haven't I been a kind husband and a good father? Haven't I worked hard to make a living?" His wife answered, "Of course you have, but why are you asking me these questions?" And then her husband proceeded to explain what had happened and how he was now under arrest. And he apparently had hoped that his good record as an exemplary husband and a father would impress the officer. But even so, he was an escaped criminal. And so even though he may have been right with his family, he was all wrong with the state of New York. And there are many people in this world who think like that man. They think that all of the good things that they did in their life is going to make up for their sin against God. But Scripture is clear that our sin can't just be let go. Our sin can't just be written over with our good deeds. No, those things cannot save us from the judgment of God. Instead, what do we need? We need Christ. We need His work on our behalf. We need His perfect righteousness on our account. And the passage before us helps us to see the sort of the basics of salvation and how it works. And that's what we're going to see. But before we jump in, just a brief recap of where we've been in Ephesians. Paul has been explaining how our lives before Christ and now, of course, our lives after Christ, what all happened, what our lives were characterized by. And so he talks about how we were dead in our sins. You remember that? Dead in our sins. We were following the course of this world, the devil and our own flesh and fleshly desires. We were children of wrath. And we saw, man, that is such a bleak picture, but it's, of course, accurate. According to the Bible, it's what's true of us before Christ. But, of course, that's not the end of the story. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus, is He has made us alive. We're no longer in that state anymore. No longer condemned. Free. And so, really, we saw God's salvation was God rescuing us out of the worst situation we could have been in, to put us into the best situation through Jesus Christ. And so it's in the midst of this, talking about salvation, about death to life, and all of that, is when Paul expands more upon this miracle of grace. He expands more upon this salvation, and that's where you get Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And let's listen to what Paul says about our salvation. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we look at this well-known passage, and the first thing we see very clearly is that we have been saved by God's grace, not by our works. So as you think about that idea, it says we have been saved. So what is salvation and how do we get it? Because that's a question that every single person in the world, in the universe, is faced with. And the truth is, there are many different answers to that question, to those questions. I think about the different religions in the world. So you think of in Eastern religions like Buddhism. Salvation for them is sort of escaping the birth and rebirth cycle through nirvana. And then you have others who see salvation as sort of more society. And so they see it as the liberation of oppressed groups or liberation of marginalized groups. And the weight of this is, of course, social justice. And others see it just simply as salvation is personal transformation or healing from trauma or self-actualization. And that's it. And still others may see salvation as being able to go to heaven, but the way there, they view it as, okay, it's my good works that get me there. So as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm good to go. But are these the ideas that the Bible talks about when it talks of salvation and how to get it? Certainly not. So what does the Bible say? You see there in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And so it's highlighting our salvation. And what's interesting is there's many people, you approach them on the street and you talk about salvation and they'll maybe look at you confused, like, saved? What do I need to be saved from? How would you answer it? What do they need to be saved from? Consider just the context of this verse. Paul just described all that bleak state, dead in our sins, enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil, by nature, children of wrath, meaning under the wrath of God, and now we've been made alive. That's really salvation, is that we once were dead, but now we're alive. We have been saved. We once were enslaved, but now we're free. We have been saved. We once were under the wrath of God, but now we stand in Christ, no longer condemned. So we have been saved. So our salvation is not reaching some state of nirvana. It's not reaching some personal goals. It's not simply bettering society. It's being saved from the wrath of God for our sins. That's what salvation is according to the Bible. And we see that this is our amazing salvation. And Paul shows us how we were saved. How is someone saved? That's what Paul is showing us. How were we saved? And then, of course, if someone who's not saved, how can they be saved? And we see it's by grace. And Paul goes on to add things to emphasize it's by grace. He says, "This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Pretty clear, isn't it? He's using all these extra things to show us, to make the same point. It's by grace. You have not been saved by your own doing, but by grace. Grace is unmerited kindness. And so inherent to grace is that it's not merited. If I give you a gift, just simply out of the kindness of my heart, and not because you did anything, it's grace. It's a grace gift. And so also, out of the gracious heart of God, God has given us the gift of salvation. And so your salvation is not from you or because of you in any way, shape, or form. You must realize that. So it's not where, like, God does 50% and then we do the other 50% and then we're saved. No, it's not like that. It's not even where God does 99% and we do 1%. It's not like that either. No, it's not a result of works. It's not your own doing. Because what did we just find in the previous verses? We were dead in our sins, unable to save ourselves, but God brought you life. He made you alive. You were enslaved in your sins. You couldn't get out on your own, but God freed you from that. You were under the wrath of God. You are unable to pay the immense debt that you owed because of your sins, but because of God, because of Christ, He delivered us. And so salvation is a work of God. It's not a work of man. And so that's why you think about Paul as he's writing his different epistles. He is so passionate about battling the distortions of the gospel, because many times they were marring that wonderful truth. that salvation is by grace through faith. And so he went to battle against them. Because you think about us as people, you think about the religions of the world, our natural tendency is to merit things. Because we want to say, I did that. Right? We want to do something, and we want to be able to take a step back, pat ourselves on the back, and feel good about ourselves and boast in what I did. But the gospel is antithetical to that idea. It is the complete opposite to that mentality. The gospel says you cannot merit this. You cannot do it. You must simply receive it. And it humbles us because it causes you to see that makes me a fully dependent person. And the gospel, and God is saying, of course, you're right. That's the point. We as Americans, we don't like that idea of dependent. I'm a dependent person. We like to say I'm independent. I am a self-sufficient person. I can do anything and everything myself. We want to think that way. And that's why you think about in our culture, what is something that's very highly looked up to and lifted up? A self-made man. We want people to say, wow, through their knowledge, through their grit, through their sheer willpower, they have overcome all the obstacles, they have accomplished amazing things, but the gospel says you're not saved that way. You're not saved that way. So what does the gospel do to us? It humbles us to show us our sinfulness and our absolute need to the point where you end up saying, like that great hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what the gospel gets you to see. Nothing in me, nothing in my hands I bring, but to the cross I cling. That's what the gospel pushes you to see. Salvation is by grace, and therefore you cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. You cannot work for it. It's a gift that you simply receive through faith, Paul says. And what is faith? Faith is a simply believing and a receiving. And so faith becomes sort of just a channel through which you receive the gift. It's trusting in Jesus' work and not ours. And so we must understand that faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. It is, even our faith is grace. Because I want you to think about, what did Paul just say? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. And so he's taking aims to say, it's not by your work, it's not by your own doing, but yet he can also say that faith is involved, and so we see faith is not a work. Faith is a receiving, it's a believing. I think of that story that's really helpful for me, at least in my mind, is in way back in Numbers 21. This is a story where the Israelites in the wilderness, and they're bitten by these fiery serpents, and people are dying, and many of them are on their way to dying. And what does the Lord say? He says to make this bronze serpent and put it on the pole, and all they had to do was to look and live. So they didn't have to do these amazing good works to live. They didn't have to put in crazy amounts of effort to live. God didn't give like, okay, here's the five-step instructional manual. You have to accomplish these things and then you can live. They simply looked at the bronze serpent and they lived. I mean, that's not work, to simply look at something and being able to live. What did Jesus say in John 3? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. We look and we live. That's what faith is. It's looking to Jesus, what He did, and simply trusting that He is the way, that He did the work, that He did it all on my behalf on the cross. You see, God gifts salvation to people. And faith is a simply like a receiving of that precious free gift so that we personally can have it. And by mentioning that salvation is by grace through faith, Paul is showing us something vitally important. If it's salvation is through faith, it shows us being saved is not automatic. And meaning, when you're born physically in this world, you're not just instantly saved. You're not physically born a Christian. You don't receive it through your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or godliness. You don't, you're not saved by a certain amount of, you know, knowledge about the Bible. Those saved are only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's through faith, the way that you receive it, and that you are saved. And so the implication is, if you do not believe in Christ, you are not saved. The plain teaching of Scripture, if you do not believe in Christ, you are not saved. And as we learned, of course, good news is we don't do this by our effort. We don't do this because, you know, we're born into this physical family. You don't do it by trying hard enough. It's by grace. And so maybe if you're listening today and you're someone who has never trusted in Jesus Christ alone to be saved, look and live today. Realize that there's nothing good in you that you can bring to the table to merit salvation, but trust in Jesus Christ alone. Look at what He has done, not what you have done. Trust that He lived the perfect life for you and died the death that you deserve. He satisfied the wrath of God for your sin, and so trust Him and receive that salvation today. Now, why did God set up salvation to be by grace through faith? We're actually told right here. What does it say? So that no one may boast. And so God has set up salvation, salvation is set up in such a way that no human being can boast in what they did to merit it. It's set up in such a way that you can only boast in what Jesus did, in what God does. Paul says something similar. You think about in 1 Corinthians 1, he's talking about the cross, and he's talking about how God used something considered foolish. The cross is considered foolish in this world to shame the wise. And he says that he did this so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So salvation and human boasting do not mix. They don't mix. When you're truly saved and when you truly realize there's nothing that I do to merit this, who can you boast in? You can't boast in yourself. But who do you boast in? You boast in Christ alone. He did the work and not us. And so as you think about your salvation, if you're saved, is there any sort of boasting in your heart, in your life? Any hint of boasting? Because if you think about it, we can do this in subtle ways. We can start trying to boast a little bit. Maybe not outright. I doubt anyone here would say, hey, I did it. I saved myself. No. But are there subtle ways that we do this? And I thought of some examples, and some of these, you know, they're very subtle. But listen, do you ever think, well, look at how easily I grasp the truth. Look at how quickly I respond to the gospel. Look at how much faith I had. Discard that boastful thinking into the eternal trash bin. Remember the nature of saving faith. It's by grace. Meaning you have absolutely no room to boast. You didn't save yourself, but God did. You didn't add anything to the equation like they often say. What did you bring? You brought your sin that put you in need of being saved. God provided the way. Christ did the effort. The Spirit worked in your heart to believe, and you simply received by faith the precious gift of God. And so rejoice in the grace of God. Lay yourself down in humility and yet in gratefulness once again for what Christ has done, because we realize what a God, what a Lord, what a Savior, what a plan of salvation, what good news, what grace. There's a story the person talking in the Daily Bread once, and he talks about how he read about this instant cake mix, and it was a big flop. The instructions said all you had to do was add water and bake it. But the company couldn't understand why it didn't sell well. But their research discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. Because apparently people thought it was too easy, too simple. And so the company, of course, altered the formula, changed the directions to add an egg to the mix in addition to the water, and the idea worked. Sales jumped dramatically. And you know what? That makes me think that that's often how people respond to the simple message of salvation. It sounds too easy. It sounds too simple to be true. They feel like I have to add something. They feel like I have to add something to what God has already laid out in the message of salvation. But the Bible is, of course, clear. We are saved by grace through faith. And so we have seen that we have been saved by God's grace, not by our works. But as we think about this passage, that's not all we see, because you also have verse 10. For we see, number two, we have been created by God for good works. Created by God for good works. So thinking about when it comes to this idea, this truth of good works, there's people often go to one of two extremes. And so the one extreme is, of course, the works righteousness one, where people believe that good works are needed in order to be saved. But as we just saw, that is clearly wrong. No good works can save you, or else salvation wouldn't be a gift. It wouldn't be grace. And so that's, of course, the one extreme. And that is often the one that our minds go to first when it comes to good works. But there's another extreme that is likewise wrong. And typically this extreme is a reaction to the works righteousness idea. But what happens is, like many things in life, the pendulum swings too far in the other direction. And this extreme diminishes the importance of good works for a Christian. It's almost like they have pushed away from good works so far that they make it sound as if, oh, good works are optional for the Christian. Like, if you want to, that's great, but if not, it's fine. But that's not the teaching of Scripture either. And so you think about these two extremes. One lifts up good works too high, where they put it on the level of being necessary for salvation. But the other one pushes good works, the place of good works, too low to put them in a place of almost no importance at all for a Christian. But both extremes need to be rejected as false and unbiblical and dangerous. Because even if you just look at this small little passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you actually see that it battles both extremes. So verses 8 through 9 clearly battle the works righteousness idea, right? It shatters the works righteousness idea to pieces. It shows it to be a man-made invention. But verse 10 refutes the other extreme. It refutes the idea that good works are not important at all. Listen to what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. To understand the place of good works, a helpful illustration that has helped me at least is think of an apple tree. And so you think about by grace, we're saved. And so that is sort of like the apple tree being firmly planted, having its roots down deep, right? So by grace, not by works, but we are firmly planted in Christ. We are this apple tree planted. But what is the result of an apple tree being planted? What is the outcome of a healthy apple tree? You're going to have apples, right? And the fruit of it. And so the apples on the tree are like the good works that flow out of this healthy planted tree. And so the fruit becomes the beautiful outcome of that apple tree. And so as you think about the fruit didn't cause the apple tree in the beginning. The fruit is the result of the apple tree being planted. And so our good works are the fruit of our salvation. They are not the root. They are not the cause of our salvation. They are the fruit of it. And that's why, very interestingly, the New Testament talks about good works, and it often calls it fruit in the Bible. Because fruit grows from something that's already there, that's already naturally there. And you see Jesus uses this image different times in his teachings. And so good works don't save, but they naturally flow out of a born-again person. And so here in our passage this morning, Paul tells us something important. He tells us that we're saved for good works. He didn't say by good works, but he's showing us that we're saved for good works. And so Paul is showing us that God's goal or purpose for us, for people to be saved by grace, is that they would be doing good works. And I wonder if we think that way. I wonder if we live that way. I wonder if that is our view of good works. Like, are they something good to do, but just voluntary? Like, if you're just one of those, like, really into Christianity people, then good for you, but for me, you know. Is that the way you think? Are good works just a kind of little bit, a little snippet of my life, but the rest of my life I'll live for myself? The Bible is showing us that if we think in those ways, we're dead wrong when it comes to good works in our thinking. Because what does Paul say? He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. So he starts out by saying, we are his workmanship, which really points to we are God's creation. And I think about in the beginning, God, of course, created Adam and Eve. And it's this wonderful picture, God as creator and his wonderful creation that he made. Well, Paul is telling us that for those who believe in Christ, we are new creations of God. The church is a creation of God. We are his workmanship. It's like God has done another act of creation, the creation of his people, the church. And so what are we? We are God's wonderful creation. We are his workmanship. We are something that God has fashioned and shaped to be his masterpiece that he delights in. We are products of his handiwork. But how were we created? In Christ Jesus. Only those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus are called this workmanship. God has done this work of creating a people through his Son, and he has created us for good works. And so God's purpose is that we, as his creation, would do good works. And so we have to remember that. We have to never lose sight of that. Since God is our creator, then we need to live out the purpose for why he created us. We are God's creations. We're meant to live for him. We're meant to reflect in him and display his greatness. So if you're a Christian and you aren't really pursuing good works, you're not living out a purpose for which God has saved you. Titus 2:14 says how he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The Lord wanted a people. And he wanted that people to be zealous for good works. He wanted that to characterize our lives. That's his purpose. That's his goal. That's what God wants from us. Like, do we think this way? Do we view good works as a part of my purpose for being God's? So many Christians are walking around saying, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? And God has laid out his purpose for you to glorify him by walking in good works. And often we know that God has purpose to save us, but do we remember he has purposed for us to walk in good works as well? Do we walk in them? Do we live out that purpose? Like, do you wake up and think, the Lord wants me to do good works today? Do we think that way? Do we wake up that way? I mean, we wake up and saying, I need to do this and I need to do that. And those things are important, right? We need to go to work. We need to take care of others and things like that. But do we think, the Lord calls me to do good works today? And the next day would be the same thing. I'm called to do good works today. I need to be zealous for this. I need to abound in this. Every good work. Not in the way of gaining God's favor. Not in the way of keeping it. We just saw that that's not what salvation is about. But in a simple way of showing I love the Lord. Of a heart that's impacted by grace. That I desire now, look at what he has done for me, and I desire to glorify him with my life, and so I want to live for him. I want to do what's right. I want to do good works. I want to serve him and serve others. The Lord worked to save us so that we would do good works for him and so reflect his loving mercy to the world. I think about Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our good works are for the Lord and they reflect back to the Lord. It's ultimately all because of and for him. And so if you notice, we're created for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So think about when you're preparing something beforehand, right? You're getting it ready. You're preparing. You're making something ready in advance. It's like you're getting things ready, straightening them, preparing for what's to come. And so what's it mean that God prepared these beforehand that we should walk in there? It's that God has prepared the path for us to walk. He's made it ready. He's lined it out. That path is set for you. He's planned it. He's prepared it. He set in advance that my people will walk this path. What's the path? A lifestyle of good works. That's the path that he's set out and laid out for us. And so, Christian, the path has been prepared. It's been laid out. It's been marked out for you. Will you walk it? Think about walking on a walking trail where it's already cut out, it's already a trail. It's already laid out for you, isn't it? It's already often, you know, there's dirt and the tree branches are often cut back and it's all laid out. You just have to follow it. And that's what it is with God, is he's saying, I prepared it for you. Now walk in it. Walk in it. You're created for this purpose, for this, prepared for this. And you know what that means? It means you have exactly what you need. Because we always know if God calls us to something, he will equip us to do it. If God has prepared us for good works, he's going to give us what we need to do good works for him. He's not going to just say, you're on your own. Is that the God you know? It's not the God of the Bible. He always is saying, I'm with you. I'm going to give you what you need. I am enough. And he's just telling us and showing us that you have what you need. Will we walk down it? Because sometimes when you talk to people and what is holding them back from maybe doing more good works, and sometimes it's, I don't feel prepared. I don't feel ready. I don't feel equipped to do it. But God gives you what you need. He gives you what you need along the way. Of course, he uses other people to equip us, and he uses his word, and over time he helps us to grow. But he gives us what we need to live for him. And so what does it mean to walk in good works? It means that should be our way of life, our lifestyle, so to say. And I think about back in verse 2 when Paul was describing our old way of life, our old lifestyle, and he said, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And so we once walked in sin. That was our way of life. That was our lifestyle. But now we have been amazingly, miraculously made alive. We have been saved. And what is God showing us? You have been called to a new way of life, to a new lifestyle, to walk in good works. Our trajectory in our lives should look different because we're on a different path. We're now out of that enslavement, out of that deadness, and now made alive and free. And so we're supposed to walk the path of good works. And so our life trajectory should look different now because the path we're on is different. And so reflect upon your own life. Could your life be characterized as one that walks in good works? If you want examples of good works, I mean, just look throughout Scripture. But also, I mean, do you think about the fruit of the Spirit? You think about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Good works are actions that come out of that, that reflect those things. Good work could also be simply summarized as a life that is seeking to love God and love others. But how are you doing when it comes to good work? If someone look at your life and characterizes as, man, they're walking in good works. Yeah, of course, it's not perfect. We're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But is that our way of life? Are we seeking to live that way? But what about us as a church? How are we doing as a collective group? When our community thinks about us, do they say, wow, they are full of good works? We should certainly be known for our knowledge of the Bible, for our doctrinal stances. Those are extremely important. But we should also be known for our way of life, for a good, godly way of life. And so we must remember that God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a purpose, church. Let's walk in it. Let's glorify God in what He has called us to do. So let's be thinking about how we could do this even better. How could we abound in good works? How could we be even more showing good works in our lives, in our collective life as a church? Let's be creative. Let's purposely, intentionally think that way, how we can do this more. But as we think about this passage, it shows us such a foundational truth. We have not been saved by works, but by grace, for good works. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? God's glorious plan is that by grace He would save a people, and then those people impacted by grace would then impact the world with good works. And all of this would reflect back on Him and reflect Him and His glory and the grace of salvation that only He could provide through Jesus, His Son. And so if you have never placed your faith in Jesus, the call for you today is to do that. See His love, see His grace for you, and believe in what Jesus did on the cross. If you are saved today, the call is, hey, remember and cherish this. Remember that it's all by grace and not even a hint of your own work. Remember Jesus. Remember that He did the work you could never do so that you could experience forgiveness, a new life, and a home in heaven. And let that propel you. Let this grace and mercy and love of God in the gospel, in our salvation, propel you in your heart and motivate you in your heart on to good works, to love others, to forgive others, to show mercy as Christ has shown you mercy. All remembering the great eternal good that the Lord has done for you. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we're once again reminded of the blessed truth that we have been saved by grace through faith. And thank You for that truth that we can stand upon. I pray that we would never lose sight of it. that we'd always be reminded of it and cling to it, because it is the way that we have been saved, and it is our hope, and is we are to live in light of it. Let's just pray that we go out and share this message with others, how they can be saved by grace through faith. For, Lord, you have others out there who you desire, and that you desire us to go out into the world and to share that message of Jesus. But I also pray that our hearts will be impacted by your grace, and that we would live for you and show off good works for you, reflecting back upon you and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.